want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is, It's Time to Pay Up. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 38, Render to Caesar. We pray it is a blessing to your life.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 20 through 21. And he asked them, Whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Okay? Now, I've read over that so many times over the years. I'd read through it, and I honestly thought that all that really meant was, you need to pay your taxes. Okay. Now, how many of you know it does mean you need to pay your taxes? Okay, and we're going to talk about that. We are going to talk about that, but there's more to it than that. So there, at that time, there were two opposing schools of thought, and in those two opposing schools of thought, in this passage, Jesus is speaking to these two different groups. There was the Pharisees, and there was the Herodians, and they were always in earshot of Jesus, all right, or most of the time when he was teaching. And so he was speaking spirit to them, but they were only hearing religion. God does not speak to your head. God speaks to your heart or your spirit, we might say. Spirit speaks to spirit. You cannot analyze and figure out God with your head. It'll never work. Your head is messed up. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, your head is messed up. Now, some of y'all, that offends, which proves your head is messed up.
Okay.
And to some of y'all, y'all have enough sense to say, yeah, you're right. Yeah. So he was speaking spirit to them. Anytime you hear a word from God, anytime you're reading your Bible, anytime you're in prayer, you need to say, God, I need to catch this with my spirit. Pastor Mike taught me this. It can't be taught. It has to be caught. God, I may not be getting it here, but I need to catch it with my spirit. And it's amazing when that happens and you get revelation in your spirit, it may not make any sense to you for a long time. And then a certain situation arises and that word comes back up and you go, oh, yeah. But see, you have revelation. You learn something about God, about his character, about his word, about his will. So again, he was dealing in spirit. They were only dealing in religion, like so many people today who sit in churches all across the country. They got a religious idea of church. The only reason they showed up is because, well, you're supposed to go to church. So now, how many of you know you're supposed to go to church? Okay? So it's not a bad thing, but God wants it to be more than just some physical action you do trying to keep some ritual. All right. So they were blinded because they had the wrong perception of the law. And they were proud of it. They really were. But how many of you know the law did not come to blind a person? The law did not come. God did not send his law just to set a bunch of rules to make you follow. But God's law brings life, the Bible tells us. God's law was put there so that we could live a life in a way that brings honor and glory to him. In other words, we could live like Jesus. And I've often said, if you want to know what Jesus' life looked like, look at the commandments. If you know what the commandments look like lived out, look at Jesus, right? So the law was given to us not really to condemn us, but to show us what was possible. But for those who would not take God's word by faith and have a relationship with him, the law ends up condemning, okay? It's all in your perspective and how you take it to yourself. So, but the law is good. The law is perfect. The law is wonderful. And I asked a fella a while ago as I was, you know, leaning him to the Lord and praying with him, I said, you know, what would this life be like? What would this world be like if everybody did things God's way? He said, it'd be a pretty wonderful place. Yeah, exactly. So God's law is here to show us what we can achieve through Christ now that we have the Holy Spirit. I hope y'all getting this. Okay. So these two different groups, the Herodians, they were loyal to King Herod, and they looked to Rome to restore Israel. So they were looking for a political savior. The Herodians were a political savior, and that savior to them was Rome, because they thought if they could snuggle up close enough to Rome, Rome would always protect them and bring restoration and bring them back to their former glory. Okay. And so the Herodians were hated by many of the purest Jews because they were looked at as traitors. And so they believed, again, it was lawful to pay taxes to the unscriptural government, Caesar, because they, you know, many of the Jews thought it was unscriptural. The Pharisees, however, resented paying taxes to Caesar. They felt that it was just a great humiliation. They based that actually on a scripture in Ezra chapter 7, verse 21, also through 23 and 24, which paraphrase, it says it this way. It says, it shall be illegal for an outside alien government to tax our people or impose a tribute. So both of them felt that they had had the right perspective of taxes. Now, the Herodians also, we see they have a scriptural reason to believe it's okay to pay taxes, and that is that God raises up all authority. Okay? So, again, the Pharisees thought they had scriptural basis for not paying. The Herodians felt that it was a lawful thing to do. And so you had this ongoing war between the two of them. So let's look at the tax or the tribute in question. The tax that was in question was actually a poll tax, which means it was due from the whole population. It's similar to the IRS today. Everyone that was a Jew had to pay at least a day's wage, which was a denarius. So the publicans collected the tax, and they transmitted that tax to the Roman government. Thus, you have people called publicans or tax collectors who were also very much hated by the Jews because they didn't want to pay tax in the first place. But then these publicans made their money by charging more because Rome would tell them, look, I only want, this is how much we want. Anything you get above that, you can have. So they would use the force of Rome to bully the other people to feed their own greed, and they would cheat the people out of their money. Thus, they were very much hated by the people. And so what does Jesus do? Well, he reaches out to the publicans. He reaches out to them. Matthew, the one who Matthewed the book of Matthew, was a publican. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man. The wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord to see. Right? Y'all remember him? Okay. He was a publican. Jesus reached out to even them. Okay. So anyway, he's dealing with a lot of different, you know, kind of cultural things there. And in the middle of all of that, they're trying to set this trap for him. So first, you got to understand that the command of Christ was birthed from this trap that was set for Jesus. So number three is the command in response to the trap. It's recorded in Luke chapter 20, verse 20. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So here's the thing. None of them liked Jesus. And so they were trying to use each other's disagreements, I guess, to try to get Jesus to line up with one or the other so that they can have something to accuse him of. So they hoped that Jesus would say, no, don't pay it. They said, should we give taxes to Caesar? They were hoping he'd say, no, don't pay it. Because if he did that, you know, the Jews would be pleased, but he would be in trouble now for sure with the Romans. Okay. And so if he said that it was legal, then the Pharisees would denounce him as a Jewish traitor. So his answer was the most brilliant answer he could have possibly given. He said, whose image is on that coin? And then he goes on to say, then render unto Caesar or give to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. And when he said that, neither side could condemn him. It's interesting that Jesus, most of the time, when people were trying to trick him or when they were dealing with him, most of the time, Jesus would answer with a question. Answer with a question. Learn that from my pastor. It's something that kind of helps in situations to de-escalate situations many times. But to answer with a question is what he did. And his question was always a question that would end up trapping them if they answered it many times. So he asked the question, whose image is on this thing? Now, what Jesus was operating in is something that God wants us to operate in. It's called higher wisdom. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3 that earthly wisdom or we'll call it for the sake of this teaching, a lower wisdom, natural wisdom. The Bible says it's earthly, sensual, and demonic, of the devil. NIV says of the devil. Okay. Well, we don't like that because sometimes we like to be proud of how wise we think we might be, some decisions we might set. Let me tell you something. No matter how good it seems like the decision was, the Bible says it's demonic if it wasn't led by the Spirit of God. Okay. So Jesus operated in this higher wisdom, and God wants us to operate in this higher wisdom, and we ought to be asking for it all the time. When we pray for wisdom, we're not just asking for natural wisdom. We want supernatural wisdom. We want to handle things the way Jesus would handle it. So, you know, you can sit here going through and analyzing and trying to figure things out in your head all you want and thinking that you're just the wisest, you know, most intelligent person in the world, and find out all this time you were a fool. Okay. Because you weren't using higher wisdom, God's wisdom. And His ways are not like our ways, right? His thoughts are not like our thoughts. So this was not just a well thought out plan. It was higher wisdom. We cannot understand that higher wisdom unless we understand that, again, all the laws of God and all the commands of Christ in the New Testament are God's wisdom, which is above man's wisdom. So when you get the commands of Christ in your spirit, and how many of you know it takes more than hearing something or reading something one time to get it? Right? Especially men. I think sometimes the ladies might be able to get it the first time. Men never do. Right? Amen? How many of you men, come on, how many of you men, your wife ever said to you, I already told you that. Okay, and the rest of y'all lying. So listen, we try to relate to God based on man's wisdom. When we have God's wisdom, there is never a struggle and what He tells us to do. I'm going to tell you something. If we're only operating according to natural wisdom, the lower wisdom, when God tells you to do something, it's always going to be a struggle because it ain't going to make any sense with your natural wisdom. Right? But when you're operating on a higher wisdom, things that God tells you to do that don't make natural sense to you, many times is unlocking some kind of door that you have no idea. You didn't even know the door was there. You didn't know how this was going to work, but yet it worked. So the hardest thing for a human being to do is to trust a God that we cannot see. And the easiest thing for us to do is to trust our own mind and trust the people who like us and who we like. And that's the worst thing we can do. What seems right, the Bible tells us the end of it is death and destruction. And then it says that the blind end up leading the blind. They both fall into the ditch, going according to their own natural wisdom. So sometimes God will say things that don't make sense. Not sometimes, always that's a good thing if God is saying it, because there are just certain things we can't understand, we can't figure out. So, you know, we ought to always be asking God for His wisdom. I've used this illustration before, but when I was a young man, I'll never forget, walking into, back then it was a Wizard Fast Stop, and it was not the best part of town, but I needed some gas. So I pulled in there in that Wizard Fast Stop, getting gas, and I'm going inside the store to go pay my $5. Y'all remember them days? We get $5 of gas. But I went to go bring my $5 in there. And I'll never forget, these guys are sitting. It was an old Nova. This Nova had them Bondo spots all over it. Had them some mag rims and all, but, you know, Bondoed and all that kind of stuff. Y'all know how them old hot rodders have them. So I knew a little bit about hot rodding because I had a little bit of a hot rod myself. So I go inside, and these guys, I see them out of the corner of my eye when I'm going in, and they're staring me down. They're giving me a death stare. And I knew, oh, and there's nobody else around. It's not like anybody else could intervene. I'm thinking, nah, this ain't going to be pretty. So when I come back out, as soon as I come out, one of them said, you know, back in the day, this is how they used to say it, you looking for trouble, you know. So I tried to ignore that, but they kind of got off. They were sitting on the hood of the car, kind of got off the hood of the car and kind of started toward me and, you know, kept trying to say things. And before I went into the store, when I saw him, I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me your wisdom on this, because I knew it. Something's about to happen here. It ain't going to be pretty. So when I'm coming out, they, you know, they kind of trying to start a fight is what they were trying to do. And out of nowhere, I just turned. And I said, man, I said, whose car is that? That's my car. He's all bowed up. And, you know, my car. What you going to do about it? I said, man, that's a fine car. I said, I love them cars. Them Novas are awesome. I bet that thing is fast. I love that car. And he's all, thanks. So because I knew a little bit about hot rod, we kind of started talking about it. You'd have thought that guy was my best friend when we left, you know. But I got in my car and I was like, thank you, Jesus. So listen, God will tell you to do things. It won't always, it's not going to just come from a natural thing, and it's not always going to be something that you planned out, but in the moment. In fact, he told the disciples, look, I'm going to tell you what to say when you don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit is going to be there to tell you what to say when you don't know what to say. When you stand before kings, when you stand before people who are persecuting you, you may not know what to answer, but I'm trusting me, I'll show you what to say. So again, the best thing that we can do is trust a God that we can't even see. And most people don't. They trust their own brain, and it's messed up. It's warped. It's damaged. So when we read the Bible, we need to say, okay, I'm going to read it with my eyes, and I'm going to hear it with my brain, but I'm looking for revelation that is greater than what I see and greater than what I understand, because His level passes all understanding that I could possibly have. So the moment you look for revelation, this is what you need to know. When you really begin to look for revelation, He'll give it to you. He's not holding back. He wants us to have that wisdom. That's why James says, I'll give it to you liberally, or God will give it to you liberally. He wants us to have His wisdom. So He will give it to you. So when you prepare yourself for revelation, that revelation will come. And we need God's perspective on everything. Now, going to a very practical note here, because Jesus is dealing with something very practical. We need God's perspective even on money. Now, don't get worried. We're not taking up another offering. I don't like talking about money a whole lot just because of the way people perceive, but when preachers talk about money. But I want you to understand, Jesus talked about money a lot. And the reason for that is this. The way you handle your money directly reflects the way you handle all the rest of your life. Your perspective on your money is going to be your perspective on your life. If you think you own your money, you think you own your life. If you don't handle your money rightly, if you don't even care what God thinks about it, then you're not going to care what God thinks about any other part of your life either. So we need His perspective on it. First, we need to understand that God thinks He has the nerve to think that it all belongs to Him. Can you believe that? The nerve of Him. I mean, just because He created the universe and everything, He has the nerve to think it's His. Well, we need to understand that it is His. The money that you think you earned and you spend and you saved and you hid, and the money that you were even given, if it's money, God believes it's His. Again, I'm not trying to manipulate or get anybody to give more money or anything like that. It's not. God has blessed us. He's blessed this church. He's providing for her needs and helping us to do the ministry that we do and giving the missions and everything else. We ain't turning none away, but because there's a lot of work that the Lord wants to do. But I just want you to know, I'm not trying to manipulate people out of money here. Okay. But we need to understand that all money in any form, diamonds, rubies, gold, houses, lands, yachts, condos, hotels, log cabins, whatever it is, all of those things, they may be valuable to you, but they're all His. So God gives each individual money in trust form to let you steward what belongs to Him. What a privilege that He would trust us with it. The money that you have, again, is not yours, it's His. And if you think, well, you know, I worked for it, I earned it, you need to understand that if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have been able to even earn it. You wouldn't have had the ability to work for it. If it wasn't for God blessing you with what He has blessed you with, you would have never had the opportunity to even earn it. Someone was there in the right place at the right time to give you that opportunity. It is not to be hoarded or squandered, but it's to be wisely invested, all to bring glory and honor to the Lord and to bring increase, because He is a God of increase. Now, a lot of people think that, you know, and this does get preached a lot sometimes on the, you know, with televangelists and so on and so forth. It does get preached a lot, and people's focus gets to be on God just wants me to be rich. No, no. God wants you to have more than enough so you got something to give away. Okay. Not for you to just, you know, be greedy with. All right. And He don't mind you using it for your needs and necessities and the things that you need. But too many times what we don't realize is we never keep any seed to plant the next crop. We just eat it all. So God wants to bring increase, because everything in God grows. Understand, you know, I'm not saying that, well, you know, if you're going to be spiritual, then the proof of you being spiritual is you're going to be rich. And that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that you are spiritual. If you're spiritual, you're going to be applying precepts that are going to bring increase to your life, not sucking the life out of you. Okay? Understand, it is not of God for God's people to max out credit card after credit card after credit card. And then they pay in the minimum payment. They're never going to finish paying it out. And they pay in high interest all of their life. That's money that God could have used for his purposes, but you foolishly are throwing it away. Now, if it ain't for you, that's okay. But it might just happen to be for somebody here. Okay? But I want to tell you that he's a God of increase. And if we have habits, spending habits, and the way we handle our money, we're handling in a way that does not bring increase, but it's only robbing from our family, it's a problem. This is why anybody who gambles is a fool. All right, boy, it got quiet right there. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you how many people have told me over the years how they have lost everything. Thousands and thousands. I had a man tell me just a few days ago who works very hard for his money and for their family. Just a few days ago, man, he's making good money, but he's trying to climb out of a hole because just like that, his wife went to a casino and lost $50,000. Yeah, but here's the thing. It don't matter if you're throwing away $50,000 or if you're throwing away $20,000. It's all God's money. So we'll get off the gambling thing since that seems to be a sore subject to some folks. I still think you're stupid if you do it. So listen, it's not to be hoarded. It's not to be squandered. It's not to be wasted. It's not to be used flippantly. It's supposed to be used to bring increase. Why? For the purpose of God's kingdom. So if it doesn't grow and expand, then it's not God. It's dead. It's of the world. This is why even if you're going to make debt, listen, I'm not saying that a person should never make a bank loan. But I am saying that that bank loan should never be made unless it's with the intention of bringing some kind of increase. Hear me. You want to make a bank loan to go buy a property? Well, do it. Because the property will probably be worth more money when it's all said and done. It's a wise investment. But just, you know, getting yourself in all kind of debts because you had this whim or that whim or this won't or that won't. And, you know, like I said, you got your credit cards all maxed out. I can't tell you how many people over the years. Brother Dwayne, hey, I just want to let you know I got a new phone number. Here's my new phone number. Hey, Brother Dwayne, I got another phone number. Here's my new phone number. When it's all said, I'm like, man, look, in the last 6 months, you have had five different phone numbers. You know why? They run up the bill here. They don't pay it. They go to some other company, get them another phone. God calls that thievery. You make a debt, you pay your debt. Amen. I'll say it for you. Amen. The problem is we make a bunch of debts. We ask God to bail us out of those debts, but we making all those debts, not even asking him what he wants us to do with it. And then we want, oh, I'm believing God for a miracle. Shut up. What you need to do is believe God for some higher wisdom so you stop making stupid decisions. Pastor Cindy, I don't know how many are going to be coming back next week. But thank you, Jesus, we're out of debt. Amen. God wants increase in our lives in order for his purposes to be fulfilled on this earth through us. Not through somebody else, through us. God trusts us with his money, and that ultimate trust is that we must give an account for what we did with it. Now, remember, when I'm talking about money, I'm talking about every possession that we have, okay? It all belongs to God. So we need to understand that the money we have is from him, and the money we have is for him. So he trusts us on how it's used and how it's returned to him, and he says, I give you the power to create wealth. Most Christians don't see it that way. Listen, so many people, even Christians, we're just like, we believe in God. We're just trying to pay this next bill. And I'm trusting God. I'm believing God. Well, listen, you might be in that situation. And I want to encourage you to keep trusting God and keep believing God. But don't believe God to do it so you can just keep on doing things the way you've always done it. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor. Woo! He didn't give us that power to create wealth for our own purposes. So that we can just have it and store it up. Though there is wisdom in saving. I'm not saying that you shouldn't save. It's with the understanding that if God says do something, you do something with it. Amen? So he gave us that power that we might use it in the kingdom of God to fulfill his purposes on the earth, which ultimately we're going to end this message with what that main purpose is. But ultimately we will all give an account Ultimately, it all returns back to God to be stewarded, by someone else in trust. Listen, it's a whole lot like Monopoly. When it's all said and done, when the game is over, all the money goes back in the box. Amen? I remember hearing about the guy that was, knew he was going to be passing away pretty soon, and he gave one check to a preacher, one check he gave to a priest, one check he gave to a rabbi, all for $100,000. And he said, listen, I need y'all to hold this for me. He said, and when I die, I want you to put it in my casket so I can take it with me. So they all at the funeral together, and the rabbi says, guys, he tells the other guys, he said, look, I have to confess. He said, the synagogue needed some money. He said, I had to spend some of it, but I do have the $50,000 I'm going to put in the casket. The priest looks at him. He says, well, we had some needs too. He said, I had to use a little bit of it too, but I do have $75,000 of the $100,000 I'm going to put in the casket. The other preacher looks at him. He goes, you hypocrites. The thought that you would steal from a dead man. He said, I want you to know I'm writing him a check for the full $100,000. When we die, we can't take any of it with us. Money, houses, lands, diamonds, jewels, it doesn't matter. Somebody else is going to have it when we are gone. And I have been to enough funerals and done enough funerals to see that before they can even put the corpse in the ground, the children are already fighting over what was left. Somebody else is going to have it. Somebody else is going to use it. Somebody else is going to probably waste it. The word says in Job 121, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. You see, ultimately, it has nothing to do with what I have and what was taken away. Ultimately, what it all has to do with is worship. Because we have this idea that worship is what we do when we walk into a church and they sing in a song, especially if it's a song I really like and it touches me emotionally, and I raise my hands and I'm singing and I'm worshiping. We call that worship. We think that's what worship is. But no, have you ever thought about the fact that worship is a lifestyle? That even means that the way you handle your money is worship? And you're either offering your worship to God when you recognize it's His, or you're offering your worship to the money itself, and it becomes an idol. So, again, it has to do with worship. So if you ask yourself the question, am I worshiping the Lord with what He's put in my hands? He'll answer you. You just got to be willing to ask. Now, let's look at this fifth thing here. God's view versus our view of money. Kind of summing this up. God's view of money is this. He wants to bring increase. If you're just throwing your money down a pit, it's not bringing increase, right? God always is wanting to bring increase to fulfill His purposes on the earth also. He wants to bring increase because He wants His purposes to be fulfilled, and He wants to use us to do it. So that's God's view of money. Our view of money is this. First of all, that's my money. That's my money. It's my money and I want it now, right? That commercial works because it appeals to a person's understanding of money. It's my money. I want it now. We have this idea that we earned it. We have this idea that we have the right to spend it however we want to with no accountability. We have this idea that more money means more freedom. No, no. Money don't give you freedom. Christ gives you freedom. The Spirit of the Lord gives you freedom. Money can actually put you in bondage if you have the wrong idea about money. I can't tell you how many times I've seen God prosper somebody, and I do believe God prospered them financially only for them to turn that prosperity into an idol, and they forsake God. People come in, Pastor, man, I need a job bad. Man, I'm in bad shape. I need a job bad. Okay, let's pray. God would open up a door, give them a job. Well, then all of a sudden, but I tell them, I always tell them, listen, God's will, is that you be with His people on Sunday, worshiping Him, going to church, so on and so forth. If your job forces you and you have no choice to go to church, well, you better think again whether or not you want that job. This could be a trap. But then what happens a lot of times is they get a job, but they're so desperate for money. Well, you want to work some overtime this Sunday? Oh, yeah, double time. And then I see them get taken out, service after service after service, until they're all the way out. The very thing that they saw as a blessing, or God wanted to bless them with, they turned it into an idol and it pulled them out of the presence and the will of God. Hear me, I'm not kidding about this. This is serious, okay? So they think money means freedom. I've seen people who were in desperate need of money, but then when they do start getting money, they have no self-control because they don't have the Holy Spirit ruling their life. So they just either get wasteful, they get further and further in debt, or they turn to things like alcohol and drugs. They can't handle it. So more money does not necessarily mean more freedom. Also, we see money as our means of security. How many of you know your security is not in money? Your security is in God. That money can disappear just like that. I have a good friend. All his retirement in one day when the stock market crashed, $500,000, gone in an instant. Can't put your trust in that. That's not where your security is. We think more money, the less we have to trust God in the future. How many of you ever said this or heard somebody say, well, you know, we don't have the money. We just going to have to trust God. Is that what it's going to take for you to have to trust God? You got to make sure you got no money. It's the only way you're going to trust God. Somebody say, ouch. Just going to have to trust God. Should have been doing that already. So money becomes our focus. It becomes an idol for peace and security and pride and independence. Our natural man does not want to be 65, 75 years old, and we're going to have to trust God. I mean, think about how silly that is. God, I want to get to a place where I no longer have to trust you. Okay. So we need to remember that our source is God. If money is our source, then guess who our God is? Money. Okay. Let me give you another one. God's purposes for money. Let's get into this a little bit deeper. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Well, with this scripture, there is no escape. The Bible tells us, honor all men. Well, how many of you know we don't honor all men? We do a lot of criticizing. It says, love the brotherhood. Well, yeah, I can love the brotherhood, but it all depends on how they're treating me today. It tells us to fear God. I don't think so. Fear God? You got preachers telling you not to fear God. Don't listen to them preachers. Get away from them. I want to tell you, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The divine wisdom that we're talking about. Okay? So, yeah, he tells us to fear God. And by the way you handle your money tells you and everybody else how much you fear God. If you don't fear God, you'll just waste his money. You don't care what he thinks. Honor the king. Man, people tear up the president every day. And they tore up the last president every day. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with them. There's a lot of things I may not agree with, and I can even vocalize that, but I don't dishonor them. You honor the position because God raised them up, and you will have to answer for that, okay? So we honor God in this scripture through, that he's talking about, we honor through tithes, through offerings, through taking care of the poor like he told us to do. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 through 23 says, tithe all the increase to learn the fear of the Lord. Tithe all the increase to learn the fear of the Lord. Wait a minute. If I need the fear of the Lord in my life, God ties it to tithing? It's his word, the Bible. Tithe all the increase to learn the fear of the Lord. You know why? Because you're having to now trust him. A lot of people put their trust in that extra little bit that God asked for because, you know, I need that money. No, what you need is to trust the Lord, and then God can get you more. Look, we honor the king, the president, the government officials by paying taxes because we have benefited from leadership. Whether it's a Democrat in office or a Republican in office, we all benefit from the taxes. Now, I wish they would do some different things with the taxes. There's things that I don't believe in that they support with the taxes, such as Planned Parenthood, so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible said God raised up all authority, told me to pay taxes, I won't pay taxes. All right? Now, the smart man is going to pay as little as he can because he's learned through divine wisdom. He's got God's wisdom on how to use money and how to use the laws of the land in a way not to benefit self, but to benefit the kingdom of God. There's a difference. Motive makes a difference. Okay. But we are Christ followers, and Jesus paid taxes to Caesar before they asked him the question, should we pay them or not? He'd been paying taxes all his life. So in Matthew 17, 24 through 27, he told Peter, you know, as the Messiah myself, I'm really not subject to the taxes of the world. How many of you know God don't have to pay taxes if he don't want to? Okay. He says, I'm not subject to the taxes of this world, but now this is Jesus talking. But rather than stumble the publican, I'm going to pay it. Man. You know why? Because Jesus didn't find his security in money. He knew who he was in God. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Romans 13:6, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. You know how many people I've met over the years? I've had people want to come and do work for us or even for the church. Hey, listen, when they up to no good, they always do this. And they talk quiet. Just pay me cash. I don't want to have to pay taxes on it. Some of y'all in this room, you might be doing that. Let me go get me a little cash job. The government don't know about it. I know I'm just digging it deeper, deeper. Even if you got a cash job, you really ought to be taking taxes out of it, people, because you want to obey God and you want to honor God. Taxes make sense when we realize that public officials are ministers of God appointed to carry out his work. But I don't like the one you appointed. Well, too bad. I appointed him, right? Jesus said to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, honor him and pray for him. So again, from birth, the Lord submitted himself to the authority of the government. He paid the ultimate tax, however, for the universe by his death for our sins. So one last thought. Let's look at our main scripture one more time. Matthew 22, 20 and 21. And he asked them, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so go give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Jesus said that because Caesar's image was on that coin, that it rightfully belonged to him. So give it back to him. How many of you can understand that? How many of you understand that? Okay, that makes sense. Okay, good. Thank you. So it makes sense. His image was on it, so give it back to him. Not a problem. He's asking for it. Give it back to him. But he also brought this second part, which I think is actually the most important part of what he said, because he was dealing with these Pharisees and these Herodians and letting them know, you think you belong to God, but you holding out on God. So he said, give back to God what is his. So what is he talking about? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. When he said, give back to God what is God's, in the context of give to Caesar what is his because his image is on it, Jesus is saying, whose image is on you? Whose image is on me? We were created in his image. We should be giving ourselves back to him. When we truly understand that, then it's very easy to also give the money back and everything else we have. Okay. He's talking about you and me. Give to him that which bears his image. And that includes our money. Ultimately, when we give our money, when we pay our taxes, we're giving to God. Because that's his people, as his employees. Amen? And when it changes your perspective, it makes you stop just doing whatever you want to do with it. There's an accountability that we as his people have to have. So that doesn't just include our money, but it includes our very lives. So here's a question. Are you giving back, first of all, to Caesar what belongs to Caesar? Are you handling your finances in a way that brings honor to him? Are you being honest in your dealings with money? If you will not handle those things with honor and integrity in a way that honors God, how in the world is he supposed to entrust his anointing to you? Are you giving back to God the things that belong to God? Now, one more point here, because it would be very easy for us to get this point and go, wow, that's awesome. I got to give myself back to God because I'm created in his image. And I hope you get that point. But it goes a little bit further than that, because how many of you know them heathens you work with? Some of them other heathens you know, they might be your children, your spouse, your family, your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, whoever it is. Guess what? They were also made in his image. And so it's not just about you giving yourself back to him. It's about hearing God's heart that he says, I want them all. I want them all. I want you to go out and get them all. They were all made in my image. I want them all back. Notice what it said. Give back to God that which is his. God says, I want them all back. There's not anybody in your circle of influence that God does not want in his family, in relationship with him. This is a direct challenge for us to give God everything, but also to recognize the value of that other person, even the one who calls you an enemy, even the one who hates your guts, even the one who has misused you, even the one that has abused you, even the one that they only say ugly things about you. They were created in God's image, and God says, I want them too. And if God opens up the opportunity for you, you go get them. Amen. Listen, in a sense, we're all God's tax collectors. It's all owed to him. He wants us to go out and collect them. I believe that's why Jesus had sort of a tender spot in his heart for the publicans, for the tax collectors. Because ultimately that's what he wants for all of us. But he wants us to do it right and not be crooked.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.